Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Psalms. We're going to be in Psalm 71. We're going to read the complete psalm together. I'm reading from the New International, Psalm 71. In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Rescue me and deliver me in your righteousness. Turn your ear to me and save me. Be my rock of refuge to which I can always go. Give the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of evil and cruel men. For you have been my hope, O sovereign Lord, my confidence since my youth. From birth I have relied on you. You brought me forth from my mother's womb. I will ever praise you. I have become like a portent to many, but you are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise, declaring your splendor all day long. Do not cast me away when I am old. Do not forsake me when my strength is gone. For my enemies speak against me. Those who wait to kill me conspire together. They say, God has forsaken him. Pursue him and seize him, for no one will rescue him. Be not far from me, O God. Come quickly, O my God, to help me. May my accusers perish in shame. May those who want to harm me be covered with scorn and disgrace. But as for me, I will always have hope. I will praise you more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteousness, of your salvation all day long, though I know not its measure. I will come and proclaim your mighty acts, O sovereign Lord. I will proclaim your righteousness, yours alone. Since my youth, O God, you have taught me, and to this day I declare your marvelous deeds. Even when I am old and gray, do not forsake me, O God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your might to all who are to come. Your righteousness reaches to the skies, O God, you who have done great things. Who, O God, is like you? Though you have made me see troubles many and bitter, you will restore my life again. From the depths of the earth, you will again bring me up. You will increase my honor and comfort me once again. I will praise you with the harp for your faithfulness, O my God. I will sing praise to you with a lyre, O Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praise to you, I, whom you have redeemed. My tongue will tell of your righteous acts all day long. For those who wanted to harm me have been put to shame and confusion. This is the word of the Lord. Father, as we look to your word now, we ask that you would fill us with wonder, fill us with hope. In the name of Christ, amen. So it's the last week of the series, the season of hope. And as I was looking through the text of Scripture to kind of bring a capstone on this theme of hope, I found this verse in Psalm 71, verse 14, where the psalmist says, as for me, I will always have hope. As for me, I will always have hope. This is a verse which perhaps we ought to emblazon upon our hearts. We ought to hold on to this, for here's the psalmist saying, no matter what happens in life, as for me, I will always have hope. You know, we live in a society where so much of the news is a hope drainer. So many things that you hear just make you go, oh, really? So we have some bozo who opens fire on a group of people and dramatically impacts the lives of 20 people, 20 families. Whatever his reasons, he stopped taking his meds or he was listening to, fill in the blank with whatever your political party is, the other one. He was some kind of a crazy guy who, people just got up in the morning and went shopping. You know, one thing you should learn from that is never go to political events, because the bozos show up at political events. And I thought bozo was supposed to be a funny clown. Anyway, you read the paper and you listen to the radio and you think, man, is there any hope? Did you know that there are 50 people murdered in the United States every day? Every single day, about every 25 minutes, somebody gets the life snuffed out of them by some crazy person. We live in a society where it's a lot easier to despair than it is to hope. It wasn't that unlike the society that David lived in. It's a lot easier to despair than it is to hope. There are so many things that go wrong in the world that it's easy to say, despair is a way of life. But I believe that the Scripture wants to give us the hope, or the promise of hope as a way of life. And we're going to take this psalm and look at how David was able to have, be able to say, as for me, I will always have hope. He doesn't say, as for me, sometimes I'll have hope. He doesn't say, as for me, on the second Tuesday of the month I'll have hope. He says, I will always have hope. Even when there are some times when I have the flood of despair flow over me, I will pop up again and say, I will always have hope. And this psalm, I believe, gives us three keys to always having hope. If you want to have a lifestyle of hope, it's going to begin with this. You are going to have to remember your history. Now, I remember taking history when I was in school. Sort of. I remember I had to be in the classroom, but history to me wasn't very exciting. I don't know about you, but maybe I just had really bad history teachers. And they always said, "Well, if you don't study history, you're destined to repeat it." And I said, "Really? You think we're going to have the trench warfare of World War I again? Come on, let's get real." History to me wasn't all that big of a deal because, frankly, the Civil War has done what had been fought already. We're not going to fight it again. So I didn't have that much appreciation for history until I came to the realization that my favorite book of all time, as a matter of fact, the favorite book, the best-selling book of all time, is a history book. It's the Bible. It contains the history of God's intervention in society. And David in Psalm 71 says, I will always have hope. And part of the reason he's always going to have hope is because he's able to look back on his personal history. He looks back and he realizes, verse 3, that God has always been his hope. He looks back and he says in verse 6, from birth I have relied upon you. Now, I know technically he didn't rely on him from birth or in any kind of conscious way, but there are a lot of us who can look back and say, I can't remember a time when I didn't trust God. Can't remember a time when I didn't know that I was part of the special family of God, and I have always trusted Him. There, David goes back and he thinks of how God has always been his refuge, and he can probably think of times when there were those who were out there to try to take his life, and God preserved him. And he was able to look back and say, "Wow, God has always been my hope. God has always been there for me. God has done remarkable things in my life." And so he probably could reflect back upon the times when he fought those bears and the lions lions and tigers and bears. He could probably look back and say, "Wow, I remember that time when I took those 5 stones and I stood up against Goliath and we won the victory." The times when he saw that there were people who were out to get his life, and God always preserved his life, and he recognized that God had always been with him in the good times and the bad times. God had been there, and therefore, as he looked back at the history, he recognized he can have hope today. It's the way it is in my life. I had the opportunity this week. I was at basketball practice, and there's a bunch of 10-year-olds practicing basketball, and there were only 2 chairs in the whole gym, and so I went, and there was a lady who had... She was sitting in one chair, and she had her purse on the other chair. So I'm thinking, okay, maybe somebody's going to come sit with her, or maybe she's just being a chair hog. I went for chair hog, and I walked up and said, "Can I sit here?" And she said, "Yeah, no, and nobody else is going to sit with her." And I said, and it was really kind of interesting because I'm not positive about this, but I think she was older than me. And she was sitting in an adult chair, and the other chair was not an adult chair. And she said, "Oh, would you like this chair?" "No, I can handle this one." So we're sitting there, we're watching, and one of the kids acted up, did something crazy. And she turned to me, and I'm trying to read a book. Okay, I go to the basketball practices, not to watch the basketball practices. I go to, because I have to be there, and it seems kind of dumb to come home. And so I'm trying to read this book, and she asked, "Did you ever do anything dumb when you were 10? What were you like when you were 10? And so I began to tell her my story. I said, "Yeah, when I was 10, I remember... I know where I lived. It was 508 Michigan Street in Wheaton, Illinois. and it was right at the edge of a hill, and the house kind of stood at the top of the hill, and the backyard went down, and in the backyard, we had these bushes that my brother and I built our little fort back there. You ever had a fort when you were a kid? It's, you know, some place where you just hid, and you maybe you read books back there, or, you know, you smoked pot, those types of things. Actually, I didn't smoke any pot back there, but I did a lot of things back there, and the neighborhood kids didn't like me and my brother. I can't understand why. You'll understand why in a few minutes, but, you know, they used to come through this fort with their bikes. There'd be eight kids would ride their bikes through our fort, and they'd wreck everything in there. And it really got under my skin. So one day, my brother and I got up, and we went into the garage, and we got some boards. So 1x4s, and we got a box of nails. And we made ourselves a little, what do they call those things, a rumble strip? You know the kind of thing that's got the nails? And if you go the wrong way, you know, don't go this direction, you're going to have to buy new tires. I didn't invent it, but it was fun. And we went into our fort, and we laid these things in the fort. We buried them under the dirt, so you know, we knew where they were. We were smart enough not to ride our bikes into the fort, but the neighborhood kids weren't smart enough until that day. And they came through, eight of them came through, and we popped 16 tires that day. And we said, don't go through our fort anymore. They didn't. That was just one thing along a long line of things that I used to do, that if I caught my kids doing, I'd tan their hides. You understand that, right? I'm not giving you ideas. I'm telling you things which are bad. These are in the stories. When I tell my kids stories, I call them as the stomach turns. Things that you did that you know you shouldn't have done, and I sure hope you never do. Like, my parents were not there all the time, and oftentimes at night, we were left to wander the streets, and so we would dress in dark clothes. This is between the time I was 10 years old and 15 years old. We would wear dark clothes. We'd go outside with books of matches. We'd go walk along the side of the road, and it is so much fun as a 10, 11, 12, 13-year-old to be kind of hidden on the side of the road. And now, as an adult, I know that the people riding by are going, what kind of idiots out there wearing all black? And then just about there saying all black, a flash of fire comes out of my hand as I throw a match at the car. And guys hit the brakes so hard, I thought it was a blast. Don't try it. All of you 10-year-olds, this is not a good idea, because one of the people are going to catch you. I remember one time, this guy chased us, and we went into this open field, and we're laying down in the field real still, hoping that he can't see us as he pans across the field, trying to find us, to get us, because we've been throwing stuff at his car. Now, we threw all kinds of stuff at cars. I was a mean kid. You know, by the time I was in middle school, people knew not to mess with me because I had broken enough noses that they didn't want theirs broken. I lived next to a railroad track. We'd go down to the train would come, a freight train. The train conductors loved this, but they'd come, and back in the day, that was 30 years, 35 years ago, they would transport automobiles on trains, and they didn't have those corrugated metal things on the side. There was just these cars going by. They were perfect targets. And we'd go down there and see how many windows we could break. See, I was a nice guy, wasn't I? You really want to get to know this guy who'd go down and break car windows. And at one of the lowest points of my life, in retrospect, at that time it seemed like a really funny thing, but we were sitting down there. There's a road that went right by this bunch of bushes and trees, and we go hide in there with boxes of water balloons. We just throw water balloons at cars. Doesn't seem like a fun thing to do. That was a step up from what my friends were doing. They were shooting pellet guns and .22s at cars. Just plinking our way at cars. I was in some good company. It was one day, we're sitting there in the woods, in the bushes, waiting for cars to go by, loaded with our water balloons, and a Mercedes-Benz comes down the road. Now, when you throw a water balloon at a VW bug, big deal, you know, it doesn't really mean anything. It's likely to have some young teenage driver in it anyway. This is a Mercedes-Benz. We're going big time, and this car's driving down, and there are six or seven of us that were loaded with water balloons, and we start throwing, and just as the car comes by, we realize that the passenger window is open, and someone like Wanda McKisson is sitting in the passenger seat. Some dear old lady that got a shower. Now, if that happened, if I saw, you know, if I was doing that, if I was riding in the car with Wanda McKinson and somebody did that, I would do exactly what the driver of that Mercedes did. For 2 weeks, 8 hours a day, he just drove up and down the streets of that neighborhood. I don't know what he did for a job. He took 2 weeks off just trying to find who did that to his mom. Out of that, you would think that I would be destined to get 3 square meals a day on the government. That somebody would have had me arrested. That I would have been an absolute loser. Now I'm just a kind of a loser. I never got arrested. But instead, one day, God got my attention. One day, almost as if God put his arm around me and said, you know, you are one sorry piece of work. You need some outside intervention. And I know every stupid, mean-spirited, ugly thing you've done. I have been there repairing the noses that you have broken, and it's time to change. And he changed me. Because he changed me, he changed 6 kids, my kids, because I won't let them live like I lived. And he's done the same for you. And I always have hope because God took a sorry, mean-spirited, angry, bitter, hateful person. And he turned me into a man who loves you. As a pastor. And when I see people who are lost souls, who are sorry, mean-spirited, angry, bitter people, I say with David, as for me, I will always have hope. Because if he can change me, he can change anyone. David says, I will always have hope. And part of the reason you have hope is you remember from whence you came. You remember your own history. And if your own history isn't bad enough, remember your spouse's history. Okay, it was supposed to be humorous. Remember somebody else's history. Think of other people that you know were destined for a life of horror and instead were adopted into the family of God. As for me, I will always have hope. The psalmist goes on and he says, another reason why I always have hope, and that is because I always remember my mission. David says it this way. He says, you know, I will yet praise you. I will declare your marvelous deeds. I love verse 18. I'm going to do it until the next generation, or for the next generation. Declare your power to the generations to come. My tongue will tell of your righteous acts all day long. Part of what David understood, the psalmist understood, that the words of Ecclesiastes were true. Anyone who is among the living has hope. For those of us within the family of God who know we have been adopted into Christ's family, who know that God has reached out to us and has redeemed us, we know that we have hope because God has us here for a reason. See, if we're still alive, it means God's not done with us. We haven't finished what God wants us to do. Now here's part of the clue of always having hope. Figure out what God wants you to do. Figure out what it is God wants you to do and the changes you can make in society, in your family, in your neighborhood, in your workplace. Figure out what God has called you to. And then do it with your whole heart. You see, if you've lost your sense of why you are there, you're going to lose any sense of hope. See, everybody has a reason. Everyone has a reason to be here. And it's not just so you can eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow you die. It's not just to watch football games on Sunday afternoon. Everyone has a mission who's been called of God. The Spirit has given you a gift to utilize for the kingdom of God. As a part of the family of God, you have a reason to be here. Otherwise, God would take you home. If you've finished your task, God says, come on home. We're ready. You're done. But you're here for a reason. When you lose sight of your reason, you lose sight of hope. The psalmist said, I know what my reason is. I am going to tell of your power to the generations yet to come. I'm going to continue to praise you and talk about you. This is part of the reason that every believer is still on earth, in order that they might proclaim the excellencies of him who has redeemed us from the pit, in order that we might tell someone about the love of God. Because we have the opportunity to have impact those people around us, and we're here for that reason. If you've lost sight of your reason, you're going to lose sight of hope. So if you want to have a life of hope, you're going to have to come in contact again with God's call upon your life. Now, how do we maintain a life of hope? We do it by remembering our history, remembering where we're going, what we've got to do, and we also do it through worship. The psalmist says it this way, I will praise you more and more. See, a key part of maintaining hope for David was to worship. A key part of what he chose to do was to focus upon his Lord and his Savior. To worship. You know, worship isn't really meant to be just something that the people up here do. It's meant to impact people's lives. We started this service with a video. It's a video that takes place, and you might have missed the beginning of the video. It takes place in a shopping mall at the food court. And there's some guy playing the organ, you know, probably paying this guy to play the organ, and they've arranged, a choir has arranged for him to suddenly start playing the Hallelujah Chorus. And they have sprinkled throughout the food court people who are going to join in. And so he starts playing the Hallelujah Chorus, and then this one lady, I love it, she's got her cell phone, and she keeps, during the whole song, she's got the cell phone under her ear. The only thing I can think is that was the way she heard where it was supposed to be. And she sings the Hallelujah Chorus, and first her, and then somebody else stands up, and then somebody else, and pretty soon there's a whole choir singing the Hallelujah Chorus. And did you catch the look on the faces of people who weren't involved in it? They're getting their kids to say, listen to this. Some of them stand up because they understand that that's traditional what you do with the Hallelujah Chorus, is you stand up and you worship together, and there's this moment of awe. As everybody just realizes, here's a group of people who have banded together to do something unusual, to praise Christ at Christmas. Now, I know we can't do the Hallelujah Chorus, but imagine what it would be like if one of us started singing, and when the word showed up on the screen, the rest of us joined on. Imagine what it would be like if we worshiped together, and we chose to hope together. It would go something like this. My hope is in the Lord, who gave himself for me and paid the price for all my sin at Calvary. For me he died, for me he lives, and everlasting life and light he freely gives. And pride, daring not or was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. On nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is
is sinking sand. Faithful, O God, my Father, there is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not, Thy compassions, they fail not. As Thou hast been, Thou forever wilt be. Great is Thy faithfulness, great is Thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, Thy hand hath provided. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God. Born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Celebrate, Jesus, celebrate. Celebrate, Jesus, celebrate. Celebrate, Jesus, celebrate. Celebrate, Jesus, celebrate. He is risen, He is risen, and He lives forevermore. He is risen, He is risen. Come on and celebrate the resurrection of our Lord. Worship keeps hope alive. Father, we thank You for worship. We thank You for giving us a reason to be here. We thank You for our history. And we ask that You help us to be able to say with David, "As for me, I will always hope." Amen.